If you want to follow along, I'm going to read beginning in verse 1 and read down through 22, simply because we're talking about really what Paul has to say in pretty much the entire chapter. So we'll even look at some of the verses behind that after we get started. But to begin with, I'll just read 14 through 22 after we pray. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for another week. We're grateful for your mercies to bring us together today on this Lord's Day. Pray, Lord, that you'd help us now and give us wisdom and understanding into your word. Particularly, Lord, as we continue to study this gift that is certainly very controversial with so many believers, that you'd help us to find balance between opinions, that you would keep us on the razor edge of the truth, keep us from falling off. Lord, and most of all, that you glorify the Lord Jesus as we study together. We ask you to forgive our sins, and we pray all of it in Christ's name. Amen. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he that prophesies speaks unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine? And even things without life, giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For you shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaks a barbarian, and he that speaks shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaks in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I speak in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupies the room of the unlearned say, Amen, at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than y'all. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. And we ask God to bless the word to us this morning. Well, as I noted last week, and I probably won't find any great disagreement to that, this spiritual gift is likely the most controversial of all. Maybe right up there close to it would be the gift of healing, but certainly the gift of tongues is very controversial. It's very widespread. It's practiced in many different ways. And because of that, there's a lot of division and confusion within the entire body of Christ over this subject. And certainly it should not be such. So, let me start with what I gave out last week, if you missed it. My basic definition of the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues is primarily, and you need to put that word in caps, at least in your mind if you're not writing it down, primarily the supernatural ability to speak in a language not previously known by the person. So I'm speaking about, in that definition, known languages. This is, of course, what we see happen in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. Remember that all of them were gathered together and the tongues of fire fell as the Holy Spirit came upon those gathered upon their heads, and they spoke with other known languages. We know that because of the response of the people that were there. They said, how do we hear these people speak in our own language? These are Galileans. They don't know Crete or whatever else, and yet we hear them speak in our language the wonderful works of God. So again, that's why I say primarily that would be the manifestation of the gift. But I cannot say only is that the manifestation of the gift. At this point, I was thinking this morning, I remember John Piper, as I was listening to him years ago, one of the times I got to hear him in person preaching, he said, I don't have a home in the body of Christ. He said, I'm too reformed for the charismatics, and I'm too charismatic for the reformed. He said, nobody wants me. And so, and in some way, I kind of feel like that myself, because while, as I said last week, and I've said other times as well to you, the church, I cannot be a strict cessationist. I just can't be. I have no argument with those who are, no fuss or whatever, but I cannot be. I do not believe that there are several gifts here listed that passed away with the apostles and they're no longer around anywhere in the world in Christianity. I just can't hold to that. But on the other hand, I'm not on the bandwagon with those who think, first of all, everybody must speak in tongues in order to show they're saved, and everybody speaks in tongues every time they go to church, and all those are always ecstatic language. Okay, I can't go in that way either, so I guess I'm kind of an in-between category in a way. I'm not a strict cessationist, but I do believe that much of what we see as far as the presentation of what's called the gift of tongues is not that. It is more emotionalism and excesses there. Now, again, I said this last week, it's very, very important for you to understand as we're dealing with this subject, and really the entire letter, first letter to the church at Corinth, is that it is by and large a corrective letter. So in other words, by and large in the first letter, Paul is telling the Corinthians, okay, you're doing this way, and that's not the best way to do it. Sometimes he has to say, you're doing it this way, and that's totally wrong, and against God, you've got to change. When you come to the second letter, while the first letter is a letter of correction, the second letter is more a letter of comfort. Because, to their credit, by the Holy Spirit, they listened to what Paul said in the first letter, and they kind of got their act together. So by the second letter, he's saying, I'm grateful that I see you doing what you need to. When he writes this first letter, it's confusion and chaos pretty much every time the church gathers. And in large part, it's due to the misapplication and misuse of the gift of tongues. Now, If you're not reading from the King James, then you may have noticed that as I was reading, there were occurrences where it said unknown tongue and then just tongues. Now, the translators were very careful, and this is helpful. So if you don't have that, I would encourage you to write it out to the side. When the context demands that the expression of the gift of tongues is more in line with what we normally think of, ecstatic speech, words and syllables that don't mean anything, and it's gibberish to anybody else, then the translators use the word unknown before tongues. When you have just the word tongue or tongues, it is most likely just referring to the actual manifestation that I've talked about. That someone who doesn't know, let's say, Farsi, for example, meets someone who speaks that and only that, and supernaturally God gives them the ability to share the gospel in Farsi, even though they don't know a word of it before that. Okay, so again, the translators are saying there is that manifestation of tongues. But then there's also a manifestation that is not a known language. And again, look at what Paul says, and you have to conclude that, I believe. He says, in verse 2, he that speaks in an unknown tongue, watch it now, speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. So Paul immediately at the beginning of the chapter is saying, yes, there's a manifestation of tongues that a guy or a lady is just speaking to God, and if somebody listens, they don't have a clue what they're saying. Now again, that's never happened to me, and I'm not seeking that. So let's remember that what we understand about spiritual gifts has to be true for the gift of tongues as well, that not everybody gets it. Not everybody has the gift of prophecy. Not everybody has the gift of mercy in the same way. Not everybody has the gift of tongues. So one of the great excesses and misuses is, again, as I said a moment ago, for groups and denominations and people to say, the only way you can know you're saved is after you accept the Lord, you speak in tongues. Or every time you come to church, you need to be able to speak in tongues. Well, that would be like saying and denying the Scripture, saying every time you come together, everybody ought to get up and preach and expound a passage of Scripture. Or everybody ought to always be showing mercy to everybody else and not doing anything else. See, it doesn't make sense. This gift is not to be extracted out of the rest and say, well, now, this is a gift that everybody must have, better have, or they're probably even not a Christian. It just doesn't fit. Because it is a gift. Notice again what Paul says in chapter 12. He says down in, down in verse 10, working of miracles, prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Then when he comes to verse 29 in chapter 12, he says, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? And goes on. He says, do all speak with tongues? Obviously, it's a rhetorical set of questions designed for the answer, the correct answer to be no to every one of those questions. Okay? So, if we get nothing else from this, at least we need to understand that not everybody does this. Not everybody's supposed to have this gift. And that would include not only the, what we're saying, the more ecstatic speech, man speaking to God, and not to other men, but also the supernatural ability to speak in a language that's not their own. That is a spiritual gift. Now, I know you're probably thinking this, and we questioned, some of us were talking about that last week. There are, just like anything else, when God has a person in a certain situation, let's say here's a missionary. He goes into where a tribe is and he doesn't know the language. He's gone in there in order to try to learn some language so that he can translate some scripture into their language. Okay? Let's say he has the gift of teaching. That's his main spiritual gift. But he goes in there as a missionary. That's what he needs to do. And so God may, and many times does, supernaturally enable him in that context to be able to understand that language and begin to translate it. Does not mean that he has the gift of tongues. He might, but he also might not, because God is working with the demand of the hour with him. Now, that's no different than somebody, let's say, this happened one time, by the way, in the history of this church. One time at the time change, and I can't remember which one it was, but anyway, Jolene and I forgot and missed the time change, and so that's when we were meeting over in Starkville and us living in Columbus, and so we're just getting ready at our normal pace. Well, my phone rings, and one of the men we had in the church at that time says, Pastor, are you okay? And I said, yeah. Why? He said, do you know what time it is? I looked at the clock and said, so-and-so. He said, no, Pastor, that's not what time it is. I went, oh, no. I said, well, there's no way we're going to get there for the first hour for sure, whatever. And so he said, don't worry about it. We'll do something. Now, this fellow that said that was not a teacher. He wasn't a preacher. He's just a faithful man in the fellowship. When I got there, I said, well, what'd y'all do? He said, well, I just opened to a passage I've been reading at home and tried to talk about it, and we discussed it. So what did he do at that moment? He didn't have the gift of teaching or preaching. What did he do? He taught. Because he needed to. So what I'm saying is, this gift may be, or this ability, let's call it that, may be given to somebody who doesn't have it as an abiding spiritual gift if the need arises. And that's really true for all of the gifts. If God has you in a situation where you need to show something that's not your gift, He will enable you to do that. It may be a one-time shot. It may be several occurrences, but He'll enable you to do that. Okay? So that's something else to keep in mind. Now, notice again in verse 3 that Paul says, here's your problem, Corinthians. You're elevating this gift above all the rest of them and saying that it's the one to be sought. It's the most important. But he said, but he that prophesies speaks unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. Now, he doesn't say that about the gift of tongues because it's not designed to do that. Right? He's already said that. But he goes on just in case they miss the point, verse 4. He that speaks in an unknown tongue does what? He just edifies himself. But he that prophesies edifies the church. So again, we're seeing very clear, can't miss it, Bible truth that counteracts what is so many times practiced in churches that say, you know, we speak in tongues. Because he's saying it's not for everybody else. And it doesn't edify anybody else when you do that. Unlike the fact that if you have the gift to speak in another known language given by God in order to declare the gospel, that would edify, right? It would. And what I think about that is, for example, when we had the Gregories in our church, and Maya's mom and grandma came. They couldn't, well, her mom would understand some English and speak some. Grandmother, pretty much nothing. And so Maya would sit over there and interpret for them. Right? And so that was a way that we all got edified. Because I'd be preaching, she'd be speaking in Ukrainian, but we'd still get, I mean, not in Ukrainian, in Bulgarian, but we'd still get edified. Because it was just a blessing to know she was telling them what I was saying, and they would smile and nod, and they would say amen, you know. So again, that's the kind of thing that is valid, and that does edify. But ecstatic speech, if it is, and like I say, I can't say it isn't, if it is a valid manifestation of the gift for people, it's not designed to edify anybody else. Now, here's another thing to keep in mind, and I'm going to stop and see if we have any questions or comments. I did this last week. I pointed it out. Look over in verse 26. I did not read that verse at the beginning. Look what Paul says. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you, underline that, every one of you hath a psalm, a doctrine, a tongue, a revelation, an interpretation. And he says, let all things be done unto edifying. Now, sometimes a lot of people misunderstand that verse. As I said last week, I have a real good Christian friend who sees it totally differently. We've discussed it at length at times in a friendly way. But he takes the track, and he's not by himself, that what Paul is saying is when you come together, everybody needs to do that. In other words, they're seeing it as a command from Paul. When you come together, let everybody have a psalm interpretation. But again, remember, the letter is corrective. So rather than Paul telling them they ought to do that, he's diagnosing the problem. And the how is it then, however your translation renders it, is pretty much that. What do you think you're doing? When you come together, everybody's talking at the same time. Everybody's trying to manifest gifts that they don't even have. Especially the gift of tongues. So that's what he's saying. And that's why we understand that what we see, again, on a broad scale, as expressed by the gift of tongues, what people call it, is not according to the biblical description. It's just not. Now, I said last week, let me say again, we need to be loving and charitable and gracious toward brothers and sisters who are more in the charismatic mode and vein, and the church they go to, everybody speaks in tongues all the time. We need to be loving and not condemning to those folks. But if it comes up discussion and the question arises, we have to be true to the Bible and say, you know, what you're doing and what your church is doing, Paul is saying that's not what to do. You can't argue with Scripture. So, but it's best to handle that way only if it has to come up, then it's dealt with. Okay, any questions or comments at this point while I get some water? Uh-huh. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Let me do this since you asked. Let me go ahead and give you the places where unknown occurs. Okay? Verse 2. Verse 4. Verse 13 and 14. Verse 19. Verse 27. I don't think that's it. Yeah. All those places, the adjective unknown is put in by the translators. Now, another thing too, although you can't press this, there's at least one occurrence where that wouldn't fit. But for the most part, where unknown occurs, it's also the singular word tongue. Most occurrences there. And most of the rest, it's plural. So again, I take that as another distinction. Tongues, plural, is where Paul is referring to the valid gift of speaking in some known language that the person didn't previously know. An unknown tongue, singular, is basically referring to the ecstatic speech type approach. Okay? All right. Any other questions or comments before we go a little further? Okay. Well, one of the things that's brought up too out of this text, obviously, is Paul saying in verse 18, I'm thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Again, based on what I just said, what I'm convinced of, he's saying I speak with known languages more than you all. Now, we don't know how many languages Paul knew. There's nothing in the Bible that tells us that, okay? But we have to assume that the missionary that he was, that God called him to be, the church planter, the traveler over many areas, he had to be able to be fluent in other languages. And I think that's what he's referring to. That's what I believe. But he goes on and says, verse 19, yet in the church, I'd rather speak 5 words with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Now again, Paul's not saying he's never done that. I'd have to give that much rope. But what he is saying is, I'm not going to do that in the church. Because that's not the right expression of the gift. It doesn't edify anybody. Okay? Now, and then again, to me, the sin qua non of the whole thing is verse 22. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign. Paul's right there. In most every charismatic church, and I've been in 3 different services where this took place, different churches. Most every charismatic leaning church, they say that sign is for the fellow believers. They practice it that way. They say this is to edify us. This is to build us up. Tongues are for a sign not to them that believe. You have to have help misunderstand that, wouldn't you? It's not a sign to those who believe, but to those who believe not. But prophesying serves not for them that believe not, but for them that believe, or preaching. Now somebody says, well, what about the lost person that hears preaching? Is it not for him? No, that's not what he means at all. What he means is that just like he said at the beginning of this letter, God has been pleased through the foolishness of preaching to what? Save them that believe. As I've said to you before, God never saves an unbeliever. When he saves them, they're a believer because he's enabled them to believe. Okay? So that's what Paul is saying here. Again, I don't know how you twist that around and make it say anything else other than what it says. Then again, as I said in verse 26, one of the church services that I was in one time literally happened this way. The preacher had preached some, and I couldn't fault his message. He was preaching on Elijah and the miracle of the oil and, you know, being able to sell the oil and so forth. I'm sorry. Elijah on the bread, multiplying the bread enough for her and her son and Elijah. He was preaching on that, and it was good. Then he just stopped it one moment, and they actually turned the lights down, where it was just kind of a real hazy glow type effect. And then he basically said at the microphone, okay, it's time. And then he took off on humblest, humblest, humble, or whatever, and pretty much everybody else stood up and started saying whatever. And it was total chaos. Not only that, but to me, sitting there, it not only was chaotic, but it felt, and I guess probably the lights going down added to that, it felt dark. My conclusion was, here's where some demonic spirits are getting to have the day. Because it was total confusion. It wouldn't help anybody. It confused probably everybody, but they thought that's what they were supposed to do. And the preacher said, now it's time, so they did it. So again, that's what Paul is addressing in verse 26. He's saying, look, you're not supposed to do that when you come together. It's not everybody's forum to talk. It's not everybody's place to share something every time everybody's together so that pretty much nobody knows what's going on. You know, it's chaotic. And of course, there are other verses we won't go through. In 7 and following, where he talks about, he says, look, if something makes a sound and nobody can tell what the sound is, how does it help anybody? He goes on and says in 10, there's lots of languages out there, and all of them are significant. But if I don't know the meaning of the voice, that person's a barbarian to me, and I am to him. So, again, what do we conclude? We have to conclude, and I'm going to get to the uses and misuses. That's what I've been doing on every gift. We conclude, or I do at least, and you're certainly welcome to disagree, I conclude that the primary manifestation of this is being enabled to speak in another known language that you don't previously know to share the gospel. But I cannot close the door on whatever else is going on here that the translators label as an unknown tongue, and that Paul clearly says it's not to edify anybody but yourself. And so, you're not supposed to be doing it in church. And one other thing I need to point out is verse 27, because that verse again sounds like Paul is endorsing what they're doing. And I take it as he's saying, okay, if you're going to do this, after all I've said, if you're still going to do this ecstatic speech, then don't all do it at the same time, at least. Now, that's my take on it. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or the most three, and that by course, and let one interpret. He says, but if there's no interpreter, and a lot of times in what you see going on today, there's not. Then he says, let him keep silent in the church, verse 28, and let him speak how? To himself and to God. So Paul is sort of, in a way, he's giving them some room. And I think it's certainly wise. The Holy Spirit through Paul is saying, if this bunch is so one way or the other, I mean, they're full tilt in whatever they believe. So if I say, don't do that at all, then what they're going to do is not only not do that, but they're going to feel like they don't need to even allow for the valid gift of tongues to be expressed. I think that's why Paul says at the very end of the chapter here, verse 39, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak in tongues. And again, it doesn't say unknown tongues, it says tongues. So to me, he's saying what he does in this verse about if you're going to do that unknown tongue, then do it in an orderly, systematic way. And see, the thing about it is, there's probably some examples out there. I don't go everywhere at all times. But everything I've seen, not only being in the service or watching it on TV or whatever, it's never like that. When tongues are spoken, it's never one or two or three and then taking turns and then somebody interpreting it. It never happens like that I've seen. It's always just either the person is doing it, nobody knows, or there's half a dozen doing it, or the whole crew is doing it. So again, I think that's why Paul says what he does. He realizes if he just made a quick slice, cut and dry about this, that they would be more exposed to error than they already are. So again, because they were given to excesses. He points out that they desire to excel in spiritual gifts. Verse 12, they're zealous of gifts. So this church was so caught up on expression of gifts, especially the sign gifts, like tongues, healing, and whatnot, that they couldn't get down to the real business of having church. Think about it. This had to contribute a lot to them profaning the Lord's Supper, chapters 10 and 11. It had a lot to do with them allowing this known adulterer to not only still come to church, but to eat with them and to be accepted as a brother in every way, even though his particular situation was especially, it was incestuous. Why were they doing that? Because they're so caught up in worrying about tongues that they're not taking care of the main thing. And that's a danger again today in a lot of churches. Okay. Before we get to uses and misuses, any other questions or comments? Okay, well, these will pretty be self-evident since I've already said much of what it contains. But first of all, uses of the gift. To aid, this is the unknown, to aid the person in privately speaking to God. To aid the person in privately speaking to God. That's verse 2. Secondly, to edify self. That's verse 4. To edify self. And then, third use, to be a sign for unbelievers. Verse 22. Now here we get to the bridge between this unknown and actual known language. Okay? Because obviously the people on the day of Pentecost didn't need to hear gibberish. They needed to hear their own language telling the wonderful works of God. And that's what happened. All right? And last use, it is to be interpreted so that others will be edified. It is to be interpreted. Verses 5, 13, 27, and 28. Okay? Now, misuses. First of all, it may be seen, and it was in Corinth at this time, as a superior gift to all others. It may be seen as a superior gift. Secondly, it may be used as a litmus test for salvation and or sanctification. Again, this happens quite often in our day and has for at least the last 150 years in more charismatic-leaning groups. It may be used as a litmus test for salvation and or sanctification. In other words, people are told, you've never spoken in tongues, well then, don't care what you believe, what else has happened to you, you're not saved. And that does happen quite often. People are told that. Okay? And this kind of goes along with it. It's similar. A misuse of it is that it may be enjoined on all believers. In other words, they may be being preached at and taught that all believers are supposed to do this. So if you're not, something's wrong. You're either not saved or you're not sanctified enough. Okay? So it may be enjoined on all believers, even though it, like other spiritual gifts, is not given to every single person. Lastly, and this was certainly going on in Corinth, it may lead to childish behavior in the church, confusion and chaos. And there's a bunch of verses where he deals with that here in this chapter. 9, 16, 20, 23, and 26. The reason he says let all things be done decently and in order is because it wasn't being. And this was a large reason for it. Let all things be done to edifying and let all things be done decently and in order. It was not because of their misuse. Okay.